Thank you for the special music. I apologize, I overlooked one announcement. And since it contains food, I would be in very deep trouble if I didn't announce this one. It's a tropical theme lunch. So aloha, brethren. Next Sabbath, December the 1st, we will have a tropical theme lunch. After services, feel free to bring Hawaiian or tropical food. And please plan to bring enough for your family plus a few others so that there will be plenty to go around. So please don't forget that next Sabbath. You know, God has placed in His church an important element that must be maintained for the body to grow spiritually and succeed in its mission as the body of Christ. This important element is made up with spiritual ingredients that are developed through God's Holy Spirit. We will look at each one of these spiritual ingredients as they apply to this important element today, because they must be maintained for the spiritual growth of the church and those that are called into the body of Christ. The church, each one of us, is responsible for maintaining this element. So what is this element that we're speaking about? Most of you already know by this, by looking at the title of the sermon. Please turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is the state or quality of being one. And the state or quality of being one in Christ according to God's Holy Spirit. When we look at the word unity, we see unification, we see agreement, we see union, we see oneness, and uniformity, which brings on love with identity. Whether it's an orchestra performing a symphony or an army led by a general that's going to battle, unity is created by a sense of common purpose and competent leadership. The Bible extols unity as the highest form of Christian relationship from marriage to the church through the Holy Spirit. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, if you will please turn there, we will begin to identify the importance of unity. Ephesians chapter 4, and we will begin reading in verse 1. Paul describes unity in Christ. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And we're going to talk a lot about love today, brethren, because this is going to be the key. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, whom is above all, and through all, and in you all. So the sermon title today, Unity, a Must in the Church of God. Christians are called to peace in the one body of Christ. Paul beseeched us to walk worthy in our calling. Please turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We will begin reading in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. So unity is not optional, brethren. Our walk, our way of life must be worthy of this call to peace in Christ. Unity is based on love. I want to say that again. Unity is based on love. Love is the bond of perfection, the bond of peace, the glue that glues the members of the body of Christ together. I hope we never forget that. Love is acting as an agent here, just like glue. It glues us together in the body of Christ. So how strong is the unity in the Church of God today? We said that unity is based on love. Do we have the love that is required to build and maintain the unity that God is pleased with? And if not, what must we do? Well, we will let God give us the answer to this question. Through the Scriptures, we will find the key to binding and maintaining unity in the church. Please turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Christ commended those in the Ephesian church for their hard work, their perseverance, their condemnation of wicked men, and their edification of false apostles, false teachers. In addition, Christ commended them for enduring hardship and not growing weary in serving God. And this church, that was speaking here of here continued serving God for some 40 years. They had zeal and they had enthusiasm for God's way of life. But what happened? Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. A little note to the church from Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So at this point, at this particular time, Paul was well pleased with the church. But this church in Ephesus, in spite of all the many areas that Christ had commended them on, something was missing, something they had neglected. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 that we just read, said, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have lost your first love," or left your first love, I should say. You have left your first love. So from the order of words in the Greek, we find the word love translated as agape. And Christ used this to show the deep kind of love God must have, and we must have for each other, and that God has for his people. So why is love so important in the church of God? Why is love so important to maintain unity? Have to remember that unity is based on love. And this may be something that most of you may not remember, because it was a popular song that came out many, many years ago, back in the 50s. And the title of it was, "Love Will Keep Us Together." And it was a little jingle type of with lyrics in it. And it was showing just how much love and how important love was in binding two people together. And we don't see that in marriages anymore. It's very rare. Love bears fruit, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another as Christ forgives us. Brethren, these are the ingredients in the recipe, if I can use this word, the recipe of unity, for keeping unity. Not only does love bear fruit, but love also covers faults. And if we are to have unity in the church of God, our faults must be dealt with in love. So what does it mean to cover? What does it mean to cover? Let's notice a verse of Scripture that sometimes is misunderstood, misapplied, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Well, we'll just pick it up in verse 7. Read verse 7 and 8. 1 Peter 4. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." And verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers, love will cover a multitude of sins." Now, you notice that it said a multitude, didn't say it would cover all. We have to look at what the scriptures are saying. But it will cover a multitude of sins, meaning a lot of sins. Some think that one precious love can blot out another person's sin. But that's not what the meaning of this verse is at all. Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. Sins must be repented of, and sins can only be forgiven through Jesus Christ. Your love and my love has no power to blot out sin, to modify the conditions under any person's sin to be forgiven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can blot out sin. So in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So sins has to be repented of. No love is that we have can blot out sins, as I said. So love is not a piece of carpet that we can sweep sins of others under. Not saying that at all. Love is not a hiding place for sin. True love cannot endure fellowship in the works of darkness, nor does it condone sin. So what does it mean to cover a multitude of sins, and how do we explain 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8? The answer to that, brethren, is very clear when we consider the unity that God wants for His church. Now, I'm just going to do something here very simple to show you where I'm going with this and what it's saying about covering a multitude of sins. So I'm going to lay this here, and I'm going to cover this up. And you can say that this is sin here, but because of love, I'm just going to cover this. It's not exposed no more, but the sin is still there. It's still under that cover. This love that we have been talking about is agape, of course, and is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says love will cover a multitude of sin. And I want you to understand, and I'm not talking about love covers all sin in this respect. Some sins committed, brethren, must be exposed. Some sin is not something that we can ignore at that moment. It's out in the open already. But what I'm saying, what I will explain, that love can cover a multitude of sin. Now, to understand this, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Begin reading in verse 8. We will read verse 8 and 9 of 1 John chapter 1. So it says here, "If we say that we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So just looking at this very verse here is saying and showing us that none of us are perfect. We may make a mistake here and there. But notice what verse 9 says. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if we cover something, that means it is not exposed. It's So I demonstrated this by putting this pen in here. If we have knowledge, let me explain this here. If we have knowledge of someone, one of the brethren in the church, that has committed a sin, and if we expose that sin to all of the congregation and get on the phone and talk about it all over the community, and then that brethren comes back and he fulfills 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Supposedly he has fulfilled that scripture. What have we done to that brother? I want you to think about that. It's serious. There may be a sin that we, like I said, must be dealt with then. But if a sin maybe that you know, you and him alone know about, and if you expose that sin to all the congregation and he has repented of it, and he hears about what you said and all so on and so forth, and he walks back into the congregation, how would his feelings be? He knew that you had exposed what the two of you had discussed. The Bible says that you go to a brother if he has did an offense. You and him alone talk about it. You are supposed to help to restore that individual. And we'll see that in just a moment when we read this portion of Scripture. Because God said he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So he has went to God and he has asked for forgiveness. And you have not exposed him, but you covered that part that you knew about. So when he walks back in, they see a brethren that they know that he hasn't committed that sin. Maybe it's just something small. I'm not saying if he goes out here and rape somebody or something like that. I'm not talking about that category. The scripture says love covers a multitude. Didn't say everything. So we have to think about that in them terms. In those terms, covers a multitude. It's the little things that we have that we shift back and forth, brethren, that can hurt each other. I'm saying that, you know, we need to think about these things. If we cover something that means it's not exposed. And 1 John, chapter 9 is very plain with this. Now let's go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We will read verse 19 and 20 of James chapter 5. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back. What that is saying is, if you knew that sin that brother had committed, and you go to him, and you have a conversation with him, notice what verse 20 says. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You have helped him. You didn't hinder him. You didn't tell the community. You didn't expose his faults to the congregation. We said earlier that unity is oneness. The body and the church of God should be one. The body is the church Jesus built. The Father has placed all things under his authority and gave him the head over the things to the church, which is his body. Now let's just notice this. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22 and 23. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Paul also wrote in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, I'll just read this. He says, Now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is likened in the affliction of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Christ placed in his church, not ours, his church, all different positions, all different responsibilities. But he is the head. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, begin reading in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Do we feel as one here this morning? Do we feel, all of us feel close enough that we can be say that we are one in Christ? I hope we can. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a head, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were be hearing, where would be the smelling? But no, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. That's important. That's very important to keep that in mind, brethren. Everybody's position, whatever they are doing, I'm not calling no positions. I'm just saying that whatever your job is, God's placed you there, and you are important there because you are serving the brethren. Make no difference whether you think your job is unimportant or not. It is important. You are part of the body, and this is the attitude that we should have in bringing and maintaining the unity in the body of Christ. Verse 19, and if they were all one body, where would be the body? Where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Maybe somebody just walks in and, maybe they feel like they need to smile, which they should. And suppose you say, well, he just grins all the time. Well, that's God. God wants him to smile. Maybe, put a pleasant thought in your mind as you walk through. Maybe that's your job. I don't know. But we're all one body, brethren. And those members, in verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow a greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which likes it. In verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So, brethren, our identification and oneness with Christ should be our constant meditation. We should endeavor to yield ourselves in humble obedience to Him, allowing His Spirit to control us. And that is important, having God's Spirit to control us. We should hold firmly to our head, Jesus Christ, as Paul admonished us to do. Joins together in unity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one die for all, then all died. So the Greek word here for constrain is sunchio, which means holds us together. There should be no division in the body of Christ, and will not be when the members have proper love and care for one another. The love of Christ should be from all of us, and it compels us to love one another. Because when He died, sin's penalty was paid, and we died to ourselves. While though through His resurrection we live to please Him by serving the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. Please turn there. Ephesians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And what this is talking about, doing away with all of those ordinances. We're not talking about the Ten Commandments here, but the law of the commandments. We had to, some ordinances that they followed back during those times, circumcision being one, and some of the other things that after Christ died, these things were abolished. And so it came under the new covenant. So this is what this is saying here. Through the cross there, verse 16, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death that enmity. And that was what was between them. And He came and preached to you, verse 17, who were afar off, to those who were near. For through Him, verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So no, it's not that we have to go and have the priest, go before God for us and those type of things. We can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. So the unity of the Spirit can only exist in God's church because He's the only one who can unite all people as one. You know, here in this verse, you know, Paul describes how and why this enmity came to an end between the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles had their laws, the Jews had their laws, and there were physical laws. They weren't spiritual laws, they were physical laws, but it hindered the spiritual growth of the brethren in the church. You know, in God's church, Gentiles do not become Jews, nor does Jews become Gentiles. Instead, believing Jews and Gentiles become Christians, all one. And this is what Paul is saying here as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." And in this, we should, you know, we should take special note of an example Christ left here on earth. His life, His loving compassion, attitude, humility, gentleness, patience, and faithfulness that He had for all the brethren here on earth when He was here. Still have it now. Sacrifice that He made. His love and zeal in which He always sought to know and to do His Father's will. It's because, you know, God is the head, so Christ here on earth always sought to please the Father. The Scriptures clearly teach that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel as well as perfecting the saints for the future work of service and developing herself, which is the church, in Christ's likeness to be a witness to the world and prepare to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. So we have an awesome job. And while there are diversities of opportunities, and that's what I was saying a few minutes ago, several different jobs and positions in the church, our job is still to perfection of the saints, preaching the gospel, and the seal says preparing a people for the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. "God is faithful by whom you were called unto fellowship of His Son Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So Apostle Paul begins the task of mending the situation that existed in the church at Corinth at that time, pleading with the brethren to let there be no division among them. They all be in unity. You know, there are many different, as you know, there are many different churches in the world today, established and maintained by men who are not satisfied with the body of Christ. And there are many baptisms in the world today from those who are not satisfied being baptized into the body of Christ. Paul's message to the church was unity with one spirit, one faith, one baptism. So while in prison in Rome, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi to stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together vigorously for the faith of the gospel. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. We will read verse 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others, covering a multitude of sins, bringing about unity and love. Paul is showing that spiritual unity, and this unity is made possible because of the reality of four qualities mentioned here in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, we have encouragement from being united with Christ. We have comfort from his love. We have fellowship with the Spirit, and we have tenderness and compassion. God's love in the hearts of his people produce unity in their lives. God's love in the hearts of his people produces unity in the lives of the brethren. Our loving mercy for God is wise and strong. And his promises have never failed. You won't find where God's promises has failed. To do the work that God has called us to do and to fulfill the purpose by which we were called, we must have love. If we have love, we have unity. If we have unity, we have oneness. And if we have oneness, we have close relationship with Christ. Christ must have in his church to complete the mission that he has assigned us to do, we must be in unity. In fact, Jesus Christ, just before his crucifixion, requested from his Father the unity that he desired to have in his church. Christ prayed to his Father that the church would be unified as one in the body of Christ. Let's notice this short request. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So you see Christ's desire here? Christ wanted us, because he said, those that you have given me, which is the church, that we may be one. Now let's drop down to verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22, and the glory of which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you sent me, and have loved me as you have loved, and have loved them as you have loved me. All Christians, brethren, belong to one body of Christ, as we saw and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. And our spiritual unity is to be manifested in the way we live. The unity Christ desires for his church is the same kind of unity the Son has with his Father. Jesus said, just as you are in me and I in you. Close unity. It has always been that way. The Father did his works through the Son. And the Son is now doing the work of the Father through those he has called. You and I. And another thing, the Son always did what pleased the Father. And we must also please the Father and Jesus Christ in all the things that we do. This should be the spiritual unity, the spiritual pattern in the church of God. And for us here today, brethren, we must have this close unity with each other and with Jesus Christ as head of the church, that we can do the work of the Father through us. In his infinite wisdom, God is still graciously and lovingly permitting the true gospel to be preached in the world as a witness. But how long will we have this opportunity? We don't know. But one thing we do know, as long as we have breath to breathe, we should appreciate our calling. We should appreciate the opportunity that we have as a part of the church in preaching the gospel to a sin-sick world. Brethren, I can't find the words to say sometimes of how this world is falling apart. It's falling apart, and it's falling apart very fast. But here is our desire that we should have. We should have the desire to be unified in the church of God to complete the work. And we from 2 Peter, let's turn over to 2 Peter for the final scripture of admonishment that we have from 2 Peter here. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are called now to be united in the family of God as one body. And it is God's desire that all nations of the earth someday will be unified as the family of God in the kingdom of God. Hope you have Happy Sabbath.